Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Luke, the 8th chapter and the 16th verse, chapter that contains many references and reports that we also find in other of the biographies of the life of Christ and His teaching. Verse 16 says that the Lord said, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." In the Sermon on the Mount, when Christ spoke, as such as we find here in the 16th verse, he had just stated that we're to let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. He refers to something that is very commonplace and something that all of us would readily understand and accept. If you go into a room and the room is darkened and you light a lamp, you don't cover up the lamp. The very purpose of the lamp would therefore be made void. You don't put it under the bed. You don't put it under a bushel. You don't cover it up where it can't give light. You put it on a candlestick so it can give light. Our lives are to be the light of the truth. We're to show forth the light of righteousness. That's to be characteristic of our influence, so that others, as they observe us, will not give praise and honor to us, but the one whom we follow. It also might be thought that Jesus Christ here is revealing the will of God in all of these teachings, and He's making them known. He's sending forth the light. He's not going to hide it. He's not going to cover it. He's making it clear where people can understand what the will of God is. And He said, nothing is secret. Now, there are a lot of things that are secret among people. There are a lot of things that one can keep secret from another. You can keep secret from your family or from your friends or from the congregation or from the people with whom you work. But, of course, nothing is kept secret with God, is it? God sees all. God knows all. There's coming a time when all that we might have thought was kept secret will be made known. Now, that could prove to be very embarrassing if we have not made provision for the blood of Jesus Christ to keep us clean and pure. It says, neither anything hid that shall not be known or come abroad. And then He gives a warning. Take heed how you hear. Now, there's one thing to preach and to teach. It's another thing to listen to what is preached and what is taught. A person who will hear has a responsibility, as well as those who assume the role of trying to teach. Learning occurs when both there is teaching and there is learning on the part of the hearer. And the hearer has a responsibility to, first of all, measure what he hears by the Word of God. He also has a responsibility to act in accordance to truth when he discovers that this, what he has heard, is indeed the truth. There's more to telling people or showing people the way of truth than just speaking it. They have a responsibility as well. And they are to hear it, and they are to heed it. And therefore, the Lord gives the warning, you take heed how you hear. For if we listen and just ignore, why, it will be to our detriment. It is only if we listen and if we measure and then finding it true, conform our lives to it, that we're ever going to be benefited. And then we all have opportunities. We have opportunities to learn. We have opportunities to serve. And as is true with every opportunity, if you do not seize that opportunity, it soon will be taken away. It will soon pass. Opportunities don't just continue on. We need to work while it is day. Today is the day of salvation, is one of the messages of the New Testament. And if we don't lay hold on the opportunities that we have and use the talents that we have and the blessings that we have, why, they'll be taken from us. And whereas we think we have certain things, we won't have them at all. Because we have been derelict in duty, negligent in responsibility, have not utilized what the Lord wanted us to use. What he is teaching here are characteristics that should pertain to those who will make up the kingdom. Those in the kingdom are to be people who will let their light shine, not hide it. People who recognize they are responsible and that which they do and say will be made known. People who do take heed how they hear as well as what they hear. And people who do take advantage of that which they have and utilize it to the fullest. These are characteristics that should be a part of my life and of your life and the life of every other person that professes to be in the kingdom of God. Would anyone like to comment or add to any of these things that I've just hastily touched upon in these three verses of the teaching of the Lord here? All right, if not, we'll proceed further. In verse 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now on the surface, this may seem to be a rather strange reaction of the Lord to find out that his kinfolk are right outside. We're not told why they were there. Maybe they had just come simply to see him. I think it's interesting to remember that at the outset of the ministry of Christ, his own fleshly kin, other than Mary, had great misgivings and doubts about his claims of being who he was. And they were gradually, like many others, were convinced that he was the Son of God. But why they were there, we don't know. Obviously, there was a multitude of people around them. They weren't able to get to him, to even see him. And so he was told that they were there. Jesus in no way disowns his kin people here. In no way does he speak disrespectfully of them. But he takes advantage of the situation to teach that there is a tie that is stronger than the fleshly physical ties here upon this earth. Now there's a great deal of emphasis in our society, at least there should be, on family. There's a great deal of emphasis in the scripture on family. And on our kin, and our respect for one another, and our love for one another, and our responsibilities for one another. And we treasure and we cherish family ties. People have family reunions, they go to visit one another, they claim kin with each other, and so forth. And we sort of have a special favor and a warm spot in our heart, usually for other people, simply because they're our kinfolk. But there is a tie that surpasses that, even of the closest, nearest, dearest physical tie that we have here upon this earth. And this sometimes poses to be a problem. The Lord should come even before our dear loved ones. This is a real problem sometimes for people. It is not uncommon for people to change their convictions about certain matters when their kinfolk begin to run against the current. It's not uncommon for people to have changed, and even many preachers have changed their positions on the teaching of God on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because someone close to them has gotten themselves entangled in some bad situations, and now in order to try to accommodate them, they are just distorting the teaching of the Bible. It's not uncommon that parents sometimes, their children get involved in things that they ought not, will be more defensive of the children than they are the truth that the children may have violated. It's not uncommon for people sometimes, when they're involved in a mixed marriage, to forsake the truth of God in order to keep peace with their mate. A mate that they probably should never have taken to themselves to begin with. It's not uncommon for people to put their kinfolk before the Lord. But our Lord here is teaching that that is not proper. That is not the way it ought to be. Regardless of what else anybody says, does, or thinks, even if it's the nearest and closest to you, we should be wedded so firmly to the truth that our loyalty with the spiritual tie of Christ is supreme and superior. That's the lesson that he's teaching here. Who are his close kin? Who is his mother and his brethren? It's not that he didn't know who they were, or that he was, as I said, disowning them. But he's showing that the closest tie that binds is that tie between himself and those that hear the word of God and do it. Now there's the strongest tie that we are to have in all the world. Right, then we're going to change the situation here. Anyone have any comments you want to make on that? You're mighty wordy tonight. Leave the cool snaps and sort of clogged up your oil. You can't get going tonight. All right. Verse 22. Right. He had to go and take care of his father first, bury his father, he said, which indicates that probably the father was still alive. Might have been some time before he could attend to serving the Lord. Yes, it puts a person in a very disturbing state. Now, I think we have to realize this. When there's someone very precious to you, and that someone has gone off and gone astray or violates the will of God, or this, and it really pains your heart, because then you have got to make a decision. And you have got to take a stand. With whom shall you stand? Will you continue to stand with the Lord, or will you sort of, as you said, water it down, compromise it, pretend it's not true, in order to maintain the relationship that you've enjoyed in the past with your loved ones? Well, nobody wants to have conflict with your loved ones. I think that's probably the greatest hurt that we can have here in this life. But at the same time, we always must put the truth of God even before those who are our kin. And that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching right here. That's not always easy to do. May indeed test our mettle. Verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. A miracle of the Lord. Another miracle that demonstrated his power, that underscored his claim that he was who he claimed to be, and indeed of God. Now those who are familiar with the topography of northern part of the land of Palestine and in and around the Sea of Galilee, and there are mountains that surround that sea, tell us that it is not uncommon. In fact, it is so commonplace it can become very dangerous, though the Sea of Galilee ordinarily can be a very calm body of water. The winds can suddenly come down off of those mountains and create quite a tempest, very suddenly, and sometimes very furious, and can cause great hazard and danger to those who may happen to be on the Sea of Galilee at that time. It seems that no doubt is what had overtaken these as they went across the sea. And the Lord himself was not obviously disturbed much by it, for he was resting, he was asleep. And they arose quite fearful. And he simply rebuked the elements, and the elements obeyed him. Now, the elements won't respond to you like that. They won't respond to me like that. They don't even respond to the weatherman like that. The elements don't even listen to the 6 o'clock news to know what it's supposed to do. It just does what it's supposed to do. Man does not have power over such things as that. Man can't change what happens in the elements. But the Lord could, and the Lord did. And when he says, where is your faith? Surely, if they believed that Jesus was the Christ, they ought to have known that he and those with him would not perish. But in this turbulence where they found themselves, maybe their faith was not as strong as they had anticipated that it would be. They were shaken by this whole situation. And their concern, worrying about that they might perish, caused the Lord to ask them and to provoke within them some self-examination. Where is your faith? In another place he said, O ye of little faith. They just didn't have the kind of conviction as yet that he was still trying to instill in their hearts. Now this very episode here would go a long way to further convincing them and strengthening them in their faith. They would see this obvious manifestation and demonstration of his power, and they marveled at it and they wondered at it. And no doubt this was another convincing argument, if you please, for the deity of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see some more of these such things in this chapter. It says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now he was weird, wasn't he? Here he was out here, possessed of devils, not properly clothed. In fact, not clothed at all, it seems here. He didn't live like other people who lived out in the cemetery. Now, anybody wants to do that, they're just not normal folk, are they? I mean, you don't usually find folks doing weird things like this, but this, no doubt, was the result of being possessed. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, I don't know whether this is the man talking or whether it's that demon that possessed him doing the talking. James tells us that the devils believe and tremble. Many times those that were possessed of devils, we find the experience that the devils acknowledged the identity of Christ. They knew who he was. They were fearful of him. And they knew that they were on opposite sides of the situation. They obviously recognized that they did not have equal power to him and were really no contest when they had an encounter one with the other. And it says in verse 29, he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. There had been efforts evidently on the part of people to restrain this man, to control this man, to discipline this man, or maybe to just protect themselves from this man, but he would exhibit what would seem to be a strength very uncommon. He would be able to break himself free. He would go out into the wilderness. He would continue his bizarre and very weird and unusual behavior. And Jesus asked him, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Now, legion means a great number. So obviously, this man was possessed not of just one devil or one demon, but many. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Here they were in the vicinity of the great sea, and so they knew that the Lord, in casting them out, would send them elsewhere. But for whatever reason, they did not want to be cast into the sea. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. Now the word suffer here means to permit. Permit us, since you cast us out of this man, don't cast us into the deep. There's a herd of swine. Permit us to go and possess that herd of swine. And he permitted it. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. In other words, they all drowned. And when they that fed them, saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Now this would have been something to report, wouldn't it? Well, if you had been one of those keepers, been out here taking care of all these pigs, and all of a sudden they were possessed with devils and they ran down the steep place and all of them drowned. That would have been something marvelous to behold. I say marvelous not in that it would be wonderful, but something that would cause one to marvel. And so naturally they reported it. Yes. Were they Jews, she said, why did they have pigs? Now, a pig was an unclean animal. They could not eat it. They could not offer it for sacrifice. We have to keep in mind here that in this area of the Gadarenes was also an area that was more thickly populated by Gentiles. So we really don't know the nationality of these people who were taking care of these swine. We just have to guess. We don't know. If they were Jews, they ought not have been taken care of. They might have been Gentiles and just commonplace for them to be doing this. So I don't know about that. Now our Lord has been severely criticized by critics for this particular miraculous thing. Of course, whenever, and I say this for myself anyway, whenever we begin to talk about demon and demon possessions and the casting out of demons, about the only thing of which I feel rather confident and sure is that they existed for the opportunity for our Lord to show superior power over the power of evil. Just what all were the characteristics of these demons? I really wouldn't try to explain, because I don't know. At least I got sense enough to recognize I don't know. I know that they could speak. I know that they were spirits separate and apart from the spirit of the person whom they possessed. I know that they could have recognition of the Lord, and these here did. I know that they had great power and could afflict torment upon the person that was possessed by them. These things we know. There are many other questions, I suppose, that we could ask about this phenomenon that I certainly don't have the answers, but I would suggest to you again that the bottom line is that they existed at this time for the purpose of being able for the Lord to show superior power over the forces of the devil. And this he did repeatedly. I do not, as some might suggest, believe that people are demon-possessed against their will today. There were people who were possessed of these demons against their will. There are people who today act like the devil and live like the devil and are as mean as the devil, but it's because they choose to be that way. They haven't been overpowered by some power that's greater than themselves that they could not be otherwise. We are agents of free moral choice, and we can decide what kind of people we're going to be. But the demons could possess these people, and they did possess this man whose name, because he was possessed of so many, was called Legion. And the Lord did cast these demons out, and certainly this was a compassionate action as well as a miraculous action on his part, for it brought relief to the individual. And as I got ready to say, the Lord has been criticized for destroying the property of other people. Well, did the Lord destroy this property? I suggest he did not. I suggest it was the devils that caused those pigs to go down and drown themselves in the lake, not the Lord. He put the demons in the pigs, all right, but he didn't destroy them. And if he had, and if they were Jews, he did a good thing. They ought to have been destroyed. You know, it's good when you destroy what is deserving of destruction. That's always positive. That's always beneficial. Here's something that really ought not exist, and it is destroyed. That's good. And when the Lord cursed the fig tree, why, some say that was a miracle of destruction. Well, it might have been in one sense a miracle of destruction, and it did destroy the tree, but it deserved to be destroyed because it was a hypocritical tree. It showed the Lord's contempt against hypocrisy. It was pretending and appeared to be what it wasn't. It appeared to be of such a nature that it would bear fruit, and it didn't. It deserved destruction. But here he cast these demons out. The result that followed, I would say, would be attributed to the demons. Yes, they could have been Jews, and they could have just been some rebellious, defiant, disobedient people of God. All those not this. Right. And certainly that was characteristic of so many of them even at this time. And so it might have been for their profit that they had these pigs. And maybe the Jews like country ham gravy too, you know. And maybe they're profitable. I don't know. But anyway, they destroyed the pigs. Now verse 35. He's having spread the news throughout the country. Then they went out to see what was done. Came to Jesus, found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I've heard some preachers make a pretty good point on this thing that a person in his right mind is going to wear a proper amount of clothes. When a person doesn't have on a proper amount of clothes, it might be that he's not in his right mind. That's a pretty good point right there. Might be take it very seriously. But they go out and they find this man and they find Jesus, and he's in quite a different situation, different state than he was previously. They also which saw it told them by what means that he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now it says they were taken with fear. Why do you suppose that these people, some of whom had witnessed this marvelous redemption, this marvelous relief, this great benefit that he had bestowed upon this man, they had seen this, they had told about it, they learned it, they came, they saw the evidence. Why do you suppose they wanted him to leave their territory? There they were fearful. Why would they be fearful? Would you not think that at the first they would rejoice for his presence there? But that was not the case. Anybody have any ideas as to why they might have taken this kind of reaction to the good thing, the miraculous thing, the beneficial thing that he had just done? I got an idea that if someone came into our county here in our city and he had some medicine on his little medicine wagon and everybody that took that medicine, just about whatever was ailing them, got better. Take some for your back. Take some for your insomnia. Take some for your arthritis. Take some for your terrible appetite. Or just whatever. Whatever you took, it helped you. And I'm sure everybody would run out to get out of here. Get out of here. We don't want you. That wouldn't be our reaction, probably, would it? But that was their reaction here. Why do you suppose that? Anybody? And his thoughts along that line. Well, now wait a minute. They wanted Jesus to leave, not the man that had been healed. They wanted Jesus to leave, and he did. He didn't stay where he wasn't wanted. Well, since you raised it that way, I don't see any reason to think that. I mean, well, I guess we don't have any reason to think anything, really. Oh, there could have been some of the pig owners, huh? Yeah, we don't need you around here. You already cost us too much already. Besides, you got any thoughts as to why people that had been benefited or seen benefit would want Jesus to leave and they were fearful of him? That's as good an answer as we could speculate, since we are speculating. That they had seen what had happened to this man. They were just really afraid of being in the presence of great power. I think sometimes we are just a little bit intimidated, aren't we, by being in the presence of great power, people with power, machinery with power. Oh, it's been 2 or 3 weeks ago. Oh, it's longer than that. When they first started tearing out the road out in Morrison, I stopped one day just to watch one of those big troopers. Just, you know, man, they can just do marvel. Then that's that little old fella sitting up in that thing, and that thing looked like it is broad as this center
snake's head, and it go down there and scoop up a bunch of dirt and boop, and wham, right into that big truck, and I watched that thing. I watched a little bit too long. He got a little bit too close to where I was. And, of course, I wasn't in any real danger, but you know, I just decided to back off, and I'd seen enough. That thing was just awesome. And I thought, boy, that's just so much power there. I think the fellow that runs it must be a mighty brave man. Boy, if that thing ever blew up, you never would find him. But we are fearful of power. We're fearful of a little bit intimidated. Sometimes in the presence of very prominent people. Aren't we? Maybe you're not. I have been. I'm intimidated in the presence of men that I think are outstanding gospel preachers. Just to be in their presence. Of course, I sort of like it. Until they start asking questions, then I sort of find a reason to leave. Because maybe they might ask me one. That might have had something to do with it. Nonetheless, they didn't want him there, and he left. As for the man out of whom the devils were cast out, it says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. Now, he had a different attitude. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now, this question. Have there not been times that we have already read and that we have noted in our past studies, when Jesus would do something and he would tell people, don't go out and say anything about it. But this time, he tells the man, go out and publish it. I think that's exactly the reason. To do more teaching. He would be hindered from his teaching. If the news spread too much, he wouldn't be able to accomplish the purposes for which he had come. But now he was leaving, and so it was quite all right for them. I think that's what I was thinking anyway. Anybody got any difference from Brother Turner on that? I agree with him, but I think if you won't take a difference, why, you differ with him. All right. 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. Now, those from the place he had left, they were glad to see him back, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come unto his house. We had only one of... For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. That is, Jesus and the man got in the crowd. Now, we read a side story in the midst of all of this. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, and we can understand that, neither could be healed of any, we can understand that, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee. And sayest thou, who touched me? What an odd question. Here is just Christ by the crowd, and Christ asks a question, who touched me? Well, of course, being the all-knowing Lord, he would have known that someone had touched him for a purpose other than just happen to casually come in contact with him. And this woman was rather fearful, and at first she did not acknowledge the fact that she had reached out even to touch the border of his garment, which is indicative of how great faith she had. Jesus said, someone hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue, that is, power, has gone out of me. He was aware that power had been used here. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. It wasn't weeks later. Immediately, simply by touching the hem of his garment. He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Know that good lady? She certainly manifested a lot of confidence in the Lord and His power and His ability, did she not? And she didn't anticipate being able to attract an audience with Him. to be able to discuss matters with him or to even ask of him what she wanted and what she needed. Her confidence of the power of Jesus Christ was so intense that she felt that if I can just touch his garment, that will be sufficient. And it was. And Christ, by his power, made her whole. And we will see what happens to the daughter of Jairus, Lord willing, next time we get together, starting with the verse 49. Luke has some long chapters. He's got some chapters here with a lot of verses in them. So we're staying in some of these chapters a good while.